I've got quite a bit to share with you as usual, and I believe it's what God wants us to focus on this year and think about, talk about, pray about. Go with me to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So much here that must get covered. We're going to focus on just this last little bit. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's in English language, it's called an oxymoron, something that doesn't make sense at all. It's like saying it's a very high depth. You get a deep depth and a higher height, but you don't get a high depth. It just doesn't fit, you know, or a very light block of lead. It just doesn't work. So Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's the same kind of idea. But before that, one of those times when Christ is extraordinarily provocative, very courageous, he's taken his life in his own hands. In today's terms, because it's a very politically charged thing that he's saying, in today's terms, it's like walking into a Julius Malema EEF rally and using the K word, you know, the Kaffa word. It's just not a wise thing to do. And the reason why that term is loaded and charged, it's because of its historical connotations. You know, originally it's a word that just refers to somebody who is agnostic or atheistic or pagan who doesn't believe in God. But the word has acquired certain implications over the years. And so when you talk to Jewish people, when Christ talks to Jewish people about the yoke, it's not good. It's not good for your health because Israel started life as a nation of slaves because that's what the yoke represents, slavery and oppression. For four centuries in Egypt, that's what they were. And in all the years of their existence, that's the one vow that Jews live up to today. And I used to know a very good friend with a Polish surname. And he used to have a safe in his house. And I don't know if it was some of his cash and all of his cash, but he'd have lots of cash at home. And I understood that everybody in the Jewish community lives like this. They are always ready to run. They're always ready to move at a minute's notice. And it's something that they brought with them from Egypt. So at the time when Christ is speaking, he's speaking to people that are very frustrated, and especially so politically, because now they're under Roman oppression again. And if the oppression continues, then Rome will make slaves of them. So these people were very impressed by Christ. They liked him. They liked what he was doing. But he was a massive disappointment. Christ is most probably the biggest disappointment that the Jewish nation has ever experienced. That's why up to today they reject him. You talk to Christ about who your great figures were. You can look at the polls and the research done among Jews. They'll recognize everybody these days, even Muhammad. But they won't acknowledge Christ as an influential figure of history. That he just doesn't even make a blip on their radar. Why? Because of the whole political scenario. They were looking for a Julius Malema with the machine gun singing Umshimi Wam. I'm going to deliver you from the oppressor. I'm going to give you the freedom you want. And so within that context, it was a very, very provocative. It was a very challenging thing for Christ to do. Saying, listen, people, can we deal with the elephant in the room today? Can I put it on the table? Can we talk about the yoke? Can we talk about the issue of slavery and oppression? Can we talk about it? And can I tell you something about it that I think needs to be said? That whether it's your political aspirations, whether it's that which Muhammad comes with 600 years later, whether it's that which Marx comes with a lot of years later, all of that is a lot of nonsense. And what he's saying to humanity is that the yoke is here to stay. The yoke is part of the human experience. There's no way you're going to get away from it. Can I have a music break now? Bob Dylan says it very, very well. Some of you may not know Bob Dylan. You weren't born then. This was his first Christian album done in 1978. Most of you won't understand, so he's rapping, so the lyrics are there too. It's too soft, people. We can't hear it. It's too soft.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command. Women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
That's what Christ was saying to the audience. You know, it doesn't matter how much we aspire to freedom, whether it's individuals, groups, nations, invariably it goes full circle. You come back to the point where you realize all the freedom I was aspiring after wasn't freedom at all. It was just another yoke. The next two elections in South Africa is going to be all about the song. A lot of people were made a lot of promises in 94, and now the fact is a lot of people are worse off than they were in 94. A lot of people are suffering more. A lot of people are more frustrated. And that's the story of the world. It's not unique to South Africa. It's the story of the world. So what Christ is saying is what you're going to have to deal with today is my authenticity as a Messiah. I'm not going to come to you like a Buddha, like a Krishna, like a Marx, like a Muhammad. I'm not going to promise you heaven on earth. But what I am going to tell you is about how earth works, how earthly reality works and how to deal with it. What I am going to confront you with is the fact that I hold before you an eternal hope. Things are going to get better later, but for right now, there are realities that you're going to have to deal with. There are realities that you're going to face, and it's inescapable. So let's talk about the yoke. Let's talk about the fact that you've got a choice here. Either you become a servant or a slave. Outside of me, you're going to be a slave. With me, you're going to be a servant. That's it. It's a very simple conversation. But you know, for some reason, we like to believe that there's a third option. It's not that simple. There must be other options. And Christ says, no, I don't think so. So the yoke is a big wooden thing. The thing that he refers to is literally that wooden thing. And you've got two oxen, in this case, that would have its head stuck through the hoops. And they're bound at the neck. And they become a team. We speak of a team of oxen. The little circle in the middle, the little link in the middle, that bit of metal, gets attached to a chain. And that is Christ's reference to the burden. The burden would be the plow or the cart or whatever gets pulled. And so Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want to talk about that today. You know, there isn't a light burden. Burden's a massive thing. Just a plow in the Middle East, and I don't know if you are going there, have been there, but the soil in Israel it's terrible. I mean, it's just impossible to think that stuff grows out of there. It does. It's really supernatural, I think. But it's the most stony, hard ground that you've ever come across. I don't think we'd plow it for farming, quite frankly. You know, it's not ground that we would focus on much because it's too tough, requires too much work. So Christ knows all about this, and I think we should find out, why is Christ so provocative? Why is he making such a big statement? It's a very powerful statement, and it's one that I think is very relevant. I feel that God is saying for me and my life, for us at this time, it's relevant. Christ says, my yoke is easy. The word easy comes from the Greek word krestos, and it means that Christ says, my yoke is made to fit. It's custom made. It's custom designed for every individual. So Christ says, when you come to me, you're not just going to be another number. You're not going to be a statistic. What I can guarantee you is a yoke. What I can guarantee you is a burden. In other words, when you leave your house in the morning, there's nothing different about you because you're a Christian. The guy next door has a yoke and a burden too. Everybody has a yoke and a burden. Only difference is yours is yours. And this year I'm trusting God to bring us all closer to a place of emotional immaturity. You know, God says that the biggest thing that he wants from us is love. And love is a factor. It's a dynamic of emotional maturity. And there's a little bit of self-knowledge that is lacking with a lot of us sometimes. We don't know who we are. We don't know what we are. And Christ is saying that the yoke and the burden that you receive is going to teach you something about who you are. In Corinthians, he says that, if you can flight the scripture, that I'm never going to allow life to throw something in you. I won't put something in your lap that you can't deal with, that you can't cope with. Because of this principle, your yoke and your burden is custom made for you. And I think we should derive a lot of comfort from this. So if we go back to Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me. So just before we talk about the yoke itself, I want us just to look quickly at the context here. Christ says two things before you submit to the yoke. Because the yoke not only speaks of slavery, and Christ is redefining it and saying, it's not quite slavery, it's servitude. And it also speaks of submission. It's something that you must bow down to put your neck in. And he's saying every human will serve, must serve, because humans are only happy when they serve. We're designed to serve. We're not designed to live like Prince Charles. Prince Charles says he's got no job description. And Lady Di, when she was still alive, said that she was there to assist him in his no work and his no job description. We're not designed to live like that. Whether you feel like it, whether you like it or not, I've got good news for you or I've got bad news for you. We are most fulfilled when we're serving. We're most fulfilled when you're harnessed to a purpose, when you're attached to a burden. But especially so when it's God's burden, when it's Christ's yoke. And so submission means that I learn to bow the knee. But now before that, Christ says, I want you to come and then I want you to learn. And we're going to look at this evening. What does come mean? Christ says we're going to have to swap yokes. There's some stuff that we must come away from. And where we're going to with this tonight is Christ says, if you're not coming to me, then you're running. Then you're just being a normal human being. We're pursuing flights of fantasy. In today's world, a lot of people are running. A lot of people, when Monday starts, they run. They can't wait to get to Friday because then we've got a break again. And in the middle of the week, what we live for are these islands of flight and fantasy. So for a lot of people, the sins that we run into, it's the desire to escape. It's the desire to create a reality that isn't attainable. So a lot of people must decide to stop running, to turn around, to come to Christ. And I tell you, the yoke speaks of turning away from the motivation to escape the truth, the motivation to escape reality. Christ is the truth. You know, you could have a situation I was saying this morning where it's the middle of the night, it's Harvest One, and you've got 35 or 38 of those sweetie pies stuck in the fridge behind the cabbage. Nobody knows about it. But you get up, you shove it all down, and then you feel like a little piggy, and then you go to the bathroom, stick your finger down your throat, get rid of them, and then you feel worse. It's a strange compulsion. Or when there's nobody around, you turn the TV on or the screen on of the thing, and now you're either going to do women or men or kids. You're going to do your pornography, and nobody's around. And Christ is saying, all those things that you run to for rest, you must come. You must turn away from that. You must come to me. Because when you come to me, those things are all going to change. They're not going to be your city of refuge anymore. Or you're sitting at the coffee shop and you're having a conversation with somebody and you're really getting into it because you've got a People magazine moment right here or you've got a Huisgenoot moment. We're talking about Joost van der Westhuizen or whatever he's going through, him and I'm more. But you know if they were at the table, you wouldn't have this conversation because this is gossip, this is slander. It started off as sharing and it started off as concern, but after 5 seconds, you should have stopped and been out of there. Because right now, you're escaping into sin because you're indulging in the pain and the misery, the yoke and the burden of other people so as to escape the reality and the reminder of the yoke and the burden that you go back home to. Isn't that so? And that's why gossip, that's why slander is such a tasty morsel. That's why we run there. That's why it's so dreadfully sinful. Because Christ says, come. Come away from all of that. Come to me. And I'm going to give you a yoke. I'm going to give you a burden. And then he says, I want you to learn from me. Now, a lot of people in the Gospels, when you read about Christ, they call him Rabbi. And there was a simple reason for that. It was because Christ conformed to something that was absolutely commonplace culturally. There were a lot of teachers, and today we'd call them life coaches or mentors or whatever, consultants. The only difference is that they didn't have office hours, these teachers, these full-time teachers. They would literally be full-time. Because if you were a mentee, if you were taught by them, or disciple, as in Christ's case, he called his followers, you'd move in with the man. You'd stay with the man. And you'd be under instruction 24/7. And so that's exactly what Christ did with the disciples. He was with them around the clock. And he wasn't going to spend years with them, but the time with them was going to be so concentrated. Just think in terms of you going to class or you going to for a lesson for somebody. You'd have to do that for 25 years if you wanted what the disciples had with Christ for 3 years. It was nonstop. It was all the time. He was a rabbi. The only difference between him and the other rabbis was that he never referenced another rabbi. He didn't have somebody that he could refer to as his rabbi in human terms. And that was a distinctive of all the rabbis. still today with the Jewish rabbi, if you asked him for an opinion, you'll never get an opinion from him because a rabbi doesn't have his own opinions. He would always quote another rabbi. And that's the other thing that really offended Jewish people. Christ never quoted anybody else. He'd say, I say, my father says, that's it. So he looked like he was operating as a rabbi, but scripture, one or two times says in the Gospels, he spoke with authority. In other words, he didn't reference other people. He had an opinion. And he had a conviction. The other rabbis didn't have convictions. They used to speculate and conjecture what the truth might be, depending on what the other guys said throughout the ages. But the fact is, Christ was a rabbi. And so Christ says, I'm inviting you to come and face me as your rabbi. I want to become your rabbi, because that's what the yoke means to me. There are a couple of things you can only learn when you're this close, right next to me. I can't teach you at a distance. This isn't distance education. This is not remote education. You've got to come really close. I want to be a rabbi, and I want to teach you something about the yoke, about what the yoke means. There's a Latin word, if we could go there quickly, for the word paradox. Okay, Christ was mentoring his folks. The Latin term for paradox is paradoxum, and it speaks of two or more seemingly contradictory truths that upon further investigation are all true. In other words, every truth has a corresponding truth that holds in tension. The yoke and learning in the yoke represents truth intention. Say truth intention. Truth intention. Let's read this together. Every truth has a corresponding truth that holds it in tension. Okay, let me illustrate. Can we go to Isaiah, the next slide? Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Isn't that just so exciting? But watch, just three chapters later, Isaiah speaking again. Watch this. Remember the former things, things of long ago. I'm God and there's no other. Is that a contradiction? Yes. Is God contradicting himself? Yes. The Bible is full of contradictions. It's deliberate. It's designed to confuse people. You want to navigate the Bible without the rabbi. It's designed to get you all mixed up. Is God confused? Is he double-minded? What's going on here? But the fact is that Christ says, I want to teach you something about the mystery of truth, my truth. You see, initially, when we're following Christ at a distance, because Christ is talking to people that are following him every day, they're fascinated. A lot of people are fascinated by Christ. A lot of people are attracted to Christ. A lot of people really like Christ. But Christ is saying, listen, it's not good to follow me at a distance. It's not good to be intentional. It's not good to be aspirational. I'm talking today about coming closer. I'm talking about a covenant. And only when you're close to me, only when you're in covenant with me, will you begin to understand scripture. Only when you're in covenant with me. You know, covenant talks about a very special relationship. The yoke is a symbol of slavery and represents obligation, and Christ is redefining it. It holds and it harnesses oxen together, but figuratively it talks about something that binds, that unites, that connects, such as marriage. That's a covenant. In scripture, friendship is a covenant. Any commitments that humans make in the body of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a covenant. Christ said, I want you to be the kind of people where your yes is yes and your no is no. I don't want arguments or fights about it afterwards. That's that. You must be people who understand the principle and the power of the yoke. Nothing informal, nothing casual about us when it comes to relationship. And so when it comes to truth intention, what that scripture is saying, there are stuff that we must forget, and it's all the human bits, forget that. But there are other things that you must remember, the things that God does and says, you never forget that. So both are true. But if you're just going to have a very superficial look at it, it'll seem contradictory. I'm wanting to introduce you to the Joshua train. Christ says to Joshua, above all, I want you to be strong and courageous and to carefully observe everything that Moses taught you. Okay, not just bits, because that's the key here. Not just bits. And I want you to learn not to turn to the left or to the right, but to think of truth as the two tracks that a train is on. And when you yoke together with me, I'm going to teach you to stay on track. If you turn to the left or turn to the right, you're going to derail. So if anybody comes to you and somebody says, listen, I tell you what scripture is all about, what God talks about is grace. Say yes, and? If somebody holds before you a monorail run, if somebody can't tell you that it's about grace and truth, the scripture has them together all the time. If somebody says, listen, the gospel is just about love, it's not about doctrine, run. Somebody's not yoked to Christ. Somebody's not riding the Joshua train. If somebody says to you, listen, your roots as a Christian, the Hebraic roots, that is from Yahweh, that is from Yahuwah, that is the be-all and the end-all of truth. Run. If somebody says, listen, forget the Old Testament, it's just New Covenant. We the New Covenant movement. Forget the Old Covenant. It has been suspended. Run. If somebody says to you, there's a healing movement, and God is committed to supernatural healing, so let's ban all doctors and nurses, not care about hospitals. Run. If somebody says we must be led by the Spirit and crucify our intellect, run.
The Joshua train.
Truth intention is all about biblical balance. It's all about godly balance. And that means when God begins to speak to us, we don't get excited and run with the truth. We slow down and we begin to examine and investigate. We start a conversation. We talk to each other about it. We bounce it off. You can know that there's always a counterbalancing feature somewhere, and you must go and find it before you run with it. We're living in days when people are being so deceived. I mean, you can turn on television tonight, whatever Christian television stations there are, and listen to the ministry. It's like people had never gone to the book of Joshua. Everybody's got his message and running with it as if the one aspect of truth that I have is complete. And whether it's God's word to Joshua or the Great Commission, Christ was emphatic. He says, I want you to teach people everything that I've commanded you. Not some stuff. Not the things that are appealing and motivational. No, everything. But I want you to learn to maintain balance. I want a balanced yoke. In Corinthians, scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I don't want you to be unequally yoked. And a lot of people think it's because God is wanting to be a killjoy or spoil our fun. And obviously he's speaking about a relationship, but it's just a life principle. If you are going to get into a yoke, don't get into an unbalanced yoke. It's just untenable. Deuteronomy says, don't yoke a donkey and an ox together. You know why? Because it can't work. You can't put a dog and a giraffe in a yoke and hope to get anything done. Nothing's going to get done. It's just impracticable. You know, I was talking to the Stellenbosch Theological College folks the other day, and we were talking about church planting and church growth, and I said, you know, I know I'm into talk about church planting, and I've read through your module, and it talks about all the different church growth modules, but you know what I see? I see that you're looking at what has been happening for the past few decades, and you know that the church is a lot longer than that. It's been coming on a long time. You know that with all the models we're looking at, nobody's talking to me about the Roman Catholic Church or the Coptic Church. Nobody's talking about the Methodist. Nobody's talking about the Baptist as if that was all failure. The only problem I have with that is they still exist. And all these fancy new church planting models that we're looking at, they last for what, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, then we don't hear about them because they've derailed. You see, when we get into the yoke with Christ, you can't get excited about prophecy about the future if you're not equally excited about history, where we come from. We're talking Christianity 101. Christ says, if you want to follow me, do it closely. Not at a distance. We're at the receiving end of 20 opinions of people who are not going to be around 3 years from now. We're living in an age of information overload. Had a beautiful moment a few years ago, Kurt's predecessor in Stellenbosch, Nas, dealing with the youth. He was telling me about a young lady who was coming to youth, and she pulled him aside. She was 16. And she asked him, do you know why I come to youth? Because you know I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. He says, yes, I know that. So tell me, why do you come? She says, well, my dad's a professor and my mother's a professor, and they're very bright people. And then she says, but I'm brighter than the both of them. She says, I'm very knowledgeable. I'm a gifted child intellectually. I'm very, very bright. But about my question, do you know why I come here? She says, my dilemma is that I have so much information at my disposal and I have no clue as to what to do with this maze. I need someone like you to take me by the hand and to lead me through this maze of knowledge and information. Someone I can trust. And I trust you. Isn't that sweet? That's what Christ is saying to us. Let me take you by the hand, and in these days of darkness and deception, let me lead you on the straight path. Without me, you're going to veer to the left or to the right, and you will come a cropper. You will meet destruction. We're talking about truth, intention. And then Christ talks about something here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, if you could go there. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. This is the big thing that the rabbi wants to deal with, and we're going to focus on this for just a little minute. Christ says, I'm going to teach you about the importance of balance. It's going to make your life so much easier, and as he says to Joshua, it's going to help you to obtain success by my standards. But he says, I'm gentle and I'm humble. They're character qualities that you need to learn from me. And that refers to godliness. And the ungodliness, I love what this translation says about the yoking together. When you yoke with me, the one thing that you're going to learn is to be relational. You're going to learn how to connect with other people very closely. I'm going to teach you emotional intelligence. I'm going to teach you love. I'm going to teach you social skills. Maybe your mother never taught you, and maybe your dad never taught you, but you're going to learn it from me. But what you will walk away from is selfishness, selfish ambition and vanity. And those are the two critical weaknesses of Lucifer. But those weaknesses are in church. We bring it with us. Sometimes we're like Samson. we're mightily anointed, we're called, we're spiritual, we can do a lot of amazing supernatural tricks, but we're driven, motivated, not by the love of God, not by the fear of God, but by selfish ambition and vanity. We really think we're somebody when we're nobody. And our self-image is a worldly one, it's a wrong one, because we see each other, ourselves as mighty men and mighty women, or beautiful men and beautiful women. We don't see ourselves just as humble servants of the Most High. And Christ says, it's fine if you can't fix that. It's fine if you are like that. That's fine. That's why I invite you, because you need to unlearn that, and you need to learn who I am. I'm the servant. I'm the servant king. And if you give me the chance, I'm going to teach you this. I'm going to teach you godliness. Now, I'm going to do some shock therapy now. And just give you a background. Beginning of last year, end of the previous year, I really had a word from the Lord about what God wanted for last year. It was a word about divine order. And then there was a warning afterwards to the pastor's wives. First time I did that, I'll do that again this year. I said, listen, I really sense a very strong assignment on your lives. And I want you to just start this conversation with me. I engage with a lot of girls, a lot of women, and amazing things happen, changed lives. But you know, as the year wore on, I just became so aware with wide-eyed amazement. You'll see what I mean in just a second. As to how right I was and how wrong I was. What I thought was just an admonition from the Lord, was just a directive from God, was actually much greater. It had nothing to do with us as a church per se, or us as individuals. It has something to do with what is happening historically around the world, and about the fact that God just wants us to keep in step with His Spirit. Just watch this for a second. The Holy Spirit speaks in Revelation to the church of Thyatira, in Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know your works, love and service, faith and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. You're a successful church. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And the fact that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. And last year, the end of the previous year, I was saying that there's an assignment, a Jezebelic assignment against the ladies especially. And I didn't know it was this bad. Because ladies, let's get honest with each other. There are so few good men in the world. To go and do that to the last few remaining. This scene in Buenos Aires is where 1,500 men are forming a human shield around a church, because that's what the radical feminists are doing. They want two things. They want totally liberalized abortion, law and practice throughout the world. And then secondly, they want to see Christianity and Christendom completely destroyed. So at the moment, oh, there's lots more footage where that comes from. They are targeting churches. And the idea is that they rush in and just wreak havoc. And in Buenos Aires, there's a massive police contingent standing on hand and not doing a thing. They're just allowing it to happen. But, you know, it's clearly absolutely demonic. But the point I'm wanting to make here is that it's such a sign of the times. And what I've learned over the last little while is that Ephesians chapter 6 is so relevant to us today. It says that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against second level powers, against rulers of wickedness in high places, and then demonic hosts. And what the Church of Jesus Christ is dealing with universally, and I can tell you a lot of stories about just things I've learned from my colleagues and stuff everywhere. Jezebel represents a step up from just demonic persecution. And in fact, we had an interesting week this week when one of our pastors came and shared a very scary experience. You may know him, Ross. You can talk to him about his experience. But he was praying one night, and he saw somebody walk down the passage, and he had to do a double, because it wasn't a person. It was a being that looked like these creatures on Avatar, except that it wasn't blue. And he got up, rushed inside to confront it, and there was this thing, and he says it was weird. It was a woman spirit thing, because he knew it wasn't a person because of the tail trailing behind once it had passed his door. And what God had done was to unveil him, just to see something of what's going on in the spirit realm. He saw it physically. In fact, the thing came up to him, confronted him. You can get the rest of the story. It's very dramatic. But I had him share that with the pastors this week. And I said to them, you know, I'm just sharing this with you, and I'm doing this with you tonight again, just as a wake-up call. It's about the fear of God. We cannot stay in the place where we are. And let me just continue what I'm busy with now. So we're dealing with ruling spirits. And they're very powerful. They're not demons. They're disembodied beings. Above them is another class, and the scriptural class name for them is Leviathan. It's a dragon type. And above that, the principalities, the spirits that reign over vast continents and territorial. Both the two top ones are territorial spirits, but the Leviathan one has control and influence nationally. But transnationally over continents, Rahab. The psalmist and the prophets refer to it often. I don't know if you've come across this in scripture. The Lord's just been showing me these things. Where from time to time in history, God would unsheath his sword and hack Rahab to pieces. And with Leviathan, just cut off all its heads. Dragon type creatures. But what we're dealing with here now, and what I want you to see in the movie we've just seen, is when Jezebel takes control of people. Her first line of attack are women, because she wants to get at the men after that. And in that first movie, you would notice the first part of the clip, they're going for Putin. And anything that represents masculine authority, masculine security, Putin is way too masculine for these ladies. So they're really going for him. But the bottom line is, God says to the church in Thyatira, the one thing that I have against you is that you tolerate ungodliness. Because the influence of this spirit, it's not human, has got nothing to do with gender, but has everything to do with the fact that that church was compromising and therefore corrupt. Not because it was sinning, it wasn't sinning. It was not doing anything wrong. It was just failing to do what is right. It was failing to deal with issues. And, you know, when Christ said, come and learn from me, come and learn godliness from me, right now it means so much more to me than it did just a little while ago. Let me illustrate. Well, let me first give you a scripture. Look at what Paul says about godliness. We've already looked at the first scripture. Let's go to the second scripture, the one found in Timothy 3 verse 5. Paul warns against people who have a form of godliness but deny the power. And I've been thinking about this for a while, because it hit me like a hammer a little while ago. That part of the seduction, and the reason why Jezebel wants to come into church, is not just to wreak havoc and destruction. Scripture says in Revelation that she comes to seduce. She comes to seduce into immorality through vanity. And it's interesting to watch how feminine operates. The ladies that you see on screen aren't necessarily feminine members. Most of them are prostitutes that get paid to do that. Because the ladies involved that are driving this thing aren't those skinny little, pretty little stuff that can go without their clothes in public. It's orchestrated. The weird thing is, it's headed by a man. That whole movement, sponsored by a man. But the idea is that the power of seduction is used. You see with Putin, when that young lady comes along, he's got to do a double take here, because, you know, it looks like party time, but it's not party time, because that lady will kill you. She will literally kill you. This is serious stuff. But we have never seen, and especially when the other one stands up at the cross, mimicking Christ, as if crucified for the world, it is so, so deliberately spiritual. And so, when it comes to the crucifixion, when it comes to the power of the cross, when it comes to the moment when Christ died, just think of it like this. The earth is rumbling. The whole earth is shaking, literally, but especially around the Middle East, where Christ is being crucified up on a hill, then known as Golgotha, previously Moriah, when Abraham sacrificed Isaac at the same spot. It's shaking. The sky is dark. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun got all blotted out by the clouds, thick dark clouds. And it's pitch dark in the afternoon. People can hardly see in front of them. But in the spirit realm, every principality and power, every rule of darkness, every spirit of wickedness has congregated there. Not only is it physically dark, it's spiritually so dark. They're surrounding Christ, and they've come to oversee his demise. But God has sovereignly had them congregate because he wants to defeat them altogether. Now, does Christ at that moment, being surrounded by the hordes of hell, do spiritual warfare? Does Christ do fasting? Does he do prayer? What does he do? How does he overcome them? He overcomes them by the power of godliness. There's a moment when Christ, in absolute agony, pain, rises above everything in his whole being that would cause all of his concentration, all of his energy to gravitate toward his own condition. He looks up, looks at the humanity obscured by the darkness, says, Father, forgive them. That was the moment of victory. Before that, he said, Father, I'm wanting you to take care of my spirit, and now I'm about to conduct warfare. Now I'm about to conduct ministry. Now I'm about to conclude my mission. And it works like this. I'm your ox being slaughtered for your cause. I'm your servant, and I'm ministering mercy right now. Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch saint who lived during the Second World War, she was a young girl in the Nazi concentration camps, caught for helping Jews escape. She was weak herself, but she took it upon herself to take her rations and to share it with the other weak and dying people in the camp. She became a legend, and when you go to Amsterdam today, you can visit her, a little house, the cottage that she lived in. But she tells of a time when she's ministering somewhere in America, and there's quite a long prayer line at the end of the service, and at one point she looks up and there's a really large gentleman looming in front of her. It sounds like she's a little lady. She said she looked up and she instantly recognized the man. He was the commander of the concentration camp that she was in during the Second World War. He was the German Gestapo officer that had put so many people to death, tortured, mutilated, and martyred people. And now he was standing there for her to pray for him. And then she had to step back for a little while and just draw strength from the Christ she's yoked to before she opened up her eyes, stepped up to the man, laid her hands on him, and started praying the mercy of God upon him. The man began to weep and shake, and God powerfully touched him and saved him and cleansed him that night. I've been reading an article over and over and several versions of it, but it's a celebrated New York author, best-selling author, also a journalist. But he's written several books and been very successful. And while doing research for a book, he came across an account of a couple in Canada whose eldest daughter, or whose daughter, was kidnapped and murdered. It took the police a long time to find the perpetrator, but they did. But what stood out and what grabbed this guy and what had him get onto a plane and go to Canada to meet these people was about the comments they made about the crime and about the criminal. And he says, he comes to this house and they're sitting in the garden and he's overwhelmed by the ordinariness of these people. He says, they're not heroes, they're not wanting to be heroes, they're just regular people. But that's where the commonality ends. The man says something like, I'm not quite there yet, but I'm trusting God for the strength to come to the place where I can completely forgive this man. The woman says, well, you know, we are human and all of us humans have our dark moments when we do ugly things. My daughter just happened to be at the wrong place when this man's dark moment came, but he's just human and I've forgiven him because he's deserving of forgiveness. And the man sits there, this author sits there, you know, he's had exposure to Christianity as a kid, but he's walked away from that and he's now an agnostic or something. And he writes that having left that house, he had a problem. He says, I could never be the same again because I've seen the power of God. I could never unsee, I could never unexperience what I experienced that day. What hit him so hard? The power of godliness. So, the Apostle Paul says, about the people who have a form of godliness, but deny its power from such a way. You know what I thought that used to mean? I thought that it's you stayed away from people who weren't charismatic, spiritual people. And you know that's exactly what it doesn't say. It says stay away from spiritual, charismatic people that are not godly. Stay away from anybody who does not understand or pursue or embrace the power of godliness. In other words, the willing to get into a yoke with Christ and to hang on a cross and to live supernaturally. Because the life that we are called to live isn't natural. It's not natural for Corrie ten Boom to walk up to somebody who had been persecuting her and had been a butcher. And to from the heart say that I forgive you and I'm trusting God to save you. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's not natural for Christ to hang on a cross and say, Father, I'm going to forget about all my own pain. I'm going to pray for them right now. I'm going to bless them. That's not natural. That's not normal. But that's godly. And you know, in terms of where we're going to as a church, I'm just so encouraged to pursue what God has been laying on our hearts for so long. God is looking for the gathering of the sheep. God is looking for the gathering of the godly ones. God is looking for the convergence of His church. And it cuts across all lines, denominational lines. And I'm seeing God do something now. He's galvanizing, He's pulling together godly people. So some of the people we are close to, my mentors aren't charismatic in the way that we understand. But you know something? I'm beginning to understand why God is putting us together and what God wants me to glean from them. It's a certain godliness. Just amazing. People that have yoked themselves to Christ and are learning from Him all the time about what Christ-likeness means. And so apart from an approach to Scripture, apart from an embracing of Scripture, there's something about the Greek word is Eusebio. The word that it's translated in modern translations mostly is piety. But piety isn't quite a good word because it's really a Roman Catholic word and a Roman Catholic concept. But it's the closest we can come in terms of English. But it's piety in its most practical aspect. And it speaks about literally worshiping God correctly and to give Him His due. And at the same time, remember we're talking about truth intention here. At the same time, it's to serve others correctly and to give them their due. In other words, to be in a right relationship with God and people all at the same time. In a very practical sense. Godliness. In other words, it's about learning from Christ the I am third principle. I'm never first, I'm never second. It's always God first, somebody else second, and me third. But vanity says, I'm first. And vanity says, I'm going to serve Christ, and Christ is going to help me to be successful, and He's going to help me to be first. And once our hearts are still there, we're not yoked to Christ, and we're not learning from Him the most important lesson in life. And we're not going to overcome the powers of darkness by learning more spiritual warfare prayers and prophetic action. All of that is important. But you know something that God has been teaching me in a very real way for the last couple of months? And I've got a lot of contact with believers. God is really converging us all over the world, and it's interesting speaking to so many people. But what God is doing to believers all over the world, we're praying the same prayers in the same way. We just get louder and louder as we get more desperate. But you know, it's amazing how the prayers aren't working or don't seem to be working. And God is saying it's not about what you do. It's not about how you're doing. It's not about method or technique or formula. It's about who the prayer comes from. And it's amazing. God is helping me to experience this. Somebody come along and they've not learned to pray this grand, loud, machine gun way that we do. They do it in very simple terms, almost Anglican terms, and it works. Because the life and the spiritual foundation that it comes from really godly people. And Christ is calling us to yoke with Him to learn godliness. And so, the yoke of Christ is very different in that we take it up every day. It's a choice we make every day. The yoke of this world, the yoke that we get by default, we take it and we run with it. We've come to the end of the messages. Much that I'd like to share, I'm writing on it at the moment, and it's going to also feature in Encounter 3. But right now, I'm just wanting us to look at what this invitation feels like, looks like in the real world. And you know, the big wooden thing that we submit to, it's massive, it's heavy. But the deception that the evil one holds before us is that Christ is calling us to be His servant and to be His slave. And that's not what He said. Christ said, come and join me as I am a servant, I'm a slave of the burden of God, the Father. And Christ is saying, I want you to draw comfort from the fact that I'm wanting to be a yoke fellow with you. I'm wanting to partner with you. So, you see, that yoke, that big wooden object, it wasn't quite designed the way that the modern yokes are designed, because two oxen pulling together were never equal. It was always an old, trained, experienced ox coupled with a young, totally inexperienced ox that still had to grow and still had to learn how plowing worked, how pulling worked, how teamwork worked. It was always a learning relationship. And as soon as that ox came of age, as soon as he was strong enough and skilled enough, he'd move over and he'd be mentoring a young ox. It's a picture of disciple making in church. But Christ is saying, the reason why my yoke is easy and my burden is light, to come back to the original conundrum. How can the yoke be easy and the burden be light? It's because Christ does all the pulling. It's because He does all the carrying. What are we doing in the yoke? Just one thing, we're learning and we're becoming. That's it. But at the end of the day, Christ says, we did it. Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 5 shares with us the amazing comfort of Christ. And before that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about him being yoked to Christ. He says, therefore we do not give up, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He's talking about the yoke that is easy and the burden that is light. Listen to what Isaiah says about being yoked to Christ. The Lord who created you says, don't be afraid, I will save you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burnt. The hard trials that come will not hurt you. For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, who saves you. I'll give up whole nations to save your life, because you're precious to me, and because I love you and give you honor. Do not be afraid, I'm with you. And you know, that's why the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Christ said, I'm your older brother. I'm your Connor. And you may be Caden. You may have a lot of reasons why you can't do it, why you can't actually participate. You have every reason why you shouldn't be in the race, why you shouldn't be participating, why you shouldn't dream of finishing and making it. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I used to be a really good sprinter, but I was really skinny and I had little stamina. So in all my high school career, the coach had used me to practice the sprinting team, because I was always the fastest over 30 meters. I could get out of the blocks and be ahead of anybody over 30 meters. But after that, I'd just run out of steam. And in those days, they didn't have shorter sprints. Otherwise, I could have had a medal sometime. And, you know, it was quite a story when Athletics Day came. And you know that you're one of those, you know, some of the other guys are those pacemakers in the long races, and you know how you drop out halfway. Well, I was a pacemaker in the sprint. And so on the day, you don't participate because, you know, you don't seem to have what it takes to finish what you start. You start great, but you can't finish. And it sort of was characteristic of me as a person, and nobody knows just how incredibly it bugged me, because it sort of seemed to characterize me. And deep, deep down, I really had a belief. And it was amazing how often I got confirmation, prophetic confirmation, by people around me, just random people who, and I remember the teachers at school would tell me that I wouldn't amount to anything, and gave me all the reasons. You know, so looking back over 35 years in ministry, I tell you something, and just lying in bed last night, the previous night, I'm so excited about where we're going to, where I'm going to, about where Christ is leading us to. I'm so excited about being able to say that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. It'll crush anybody else who's not yoked with Christ. And because it doesn't crush me, because it doesn't crush the people of God, doesn't mean we're strong, doesn't mean we're special. It means we're autistic, disabled, pathetic, except when you have a brother like Connor who thinks of me as a teammate, who knows that I can't finish what I've started. But you know, it's amazing. When you can't go anymore, he drags you across the winning line. And when you go to the podium, he carries you and you stand there together. And he holds up your hand and he says, we're the winning team. That's the Christ who invites us to come and to receive rest from him. Not rest from the labor, rest in the labor. Not escape from the challenges and from the hardship. Victory in the middle of it. Let's stand. Christ is inviting us to come away from a world that is so harsh, so critical, so judgmental. You know, that sportsman's event of the year is never going to be the same again because the unthinkable just happened. Somebody epitomizes incapacity, weakness, being pathetic, was up there, who shouldn't be there because he's not really an athlete, except for love that turns around and says, he is an athlete, he's my brother. There's a terrible vanity in the body of Jesus Christ that doesn't allow young believers to grow, the space to grow, who doesn't understand what Christ knows. If you yoke with me, if you can't pull, if you can't shed your vanity, if you can't overcome your weaknesses, because there are sins and there are weaknesses, and weaknesses we'll always have, then I'm not going to hit you out. I'm not going to get rid of you. But I'm not going to go disloyal, you know. I'm not going to tell the world that you're pathetic. I'm going to cover you. I'll treat you like you're a fully fledged triathlon competitor. Because in my mind and my heart, you are. You'll always be. I'm not going to run away, walk away from you. Because not like I'm inviting you to covenant. I'm promising you covenant. I will remain yoked to you as long as you want to. You can get up any morning and walk away, but I will remain. I'm your covenant yoke fellow. Can we bow our heads? Can we close our eyes? Father, I thank you that we can come before you today. We live in a world that seems to be so controlled by the slanderer, by the accuser of the brethren. Father, not wants nothing more than to hold up our sins and our failures and our weaknesses before the eyes of the world, to shame us and embarrass us, to show how we're not qualified, how we shouldn't bear your name, how we shouldn't have any holy aspiration, how we shouldn't claim to belong. And Father, we thank you tonight for the offer that you make. It's a tough offer, but it's an offer in which you guarantee to cover us with a love that covers a multitude of sins, that covers weaknesses, that covers us as we grow. A love that qualifies, a love that justifies. And tonight, Father, I thank you that you begin to wash away and strip away all the fear that makes us run away when you say, come. Come and learn. Come and grow. Come and become. And Father, tonight our hearts say, yes, 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 we're coming in Jesus' name. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight and the Lord is saying, it's not good enough to follow me. It's not good enough to be intentional. It's not good enough to be aspirational. I'm going to teach you the power of covenant. I'm going to teach you staying power. If you've never committed your life to Christ, or you've got one of those lives where sometimes you're committed and other times you're not, and sometimes you're passionate, other times you're not, Christ is saying, all that can stop. Come get into the yoke with me. I'm going to teach you how to be consistent. And I say to Christians that this year, at this time, I believe God is going to teach us something about stewardship, something about buying out the time, something about making the most of every opportunity, every moment of every day. This time is so precious. We don't have time to waste. We have so little of it left. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but these are the last days. You should actually stop talking like that. It's like the last moments. Anytime now, you're going to begin to see the powers of darkness begin to manifest themselves physically. We're on the brink of it. The world is ready for it. The only thing that stands in the way are small pockets of resistance from churches and movements like ours. And you know how few of us there are in the West? That's why Satan is sending out his troops against us now. And God wants us through the powers of godliness to overcome this assault. And I believe that God wants to move you, move us, as the song of Deborah goes in the book of Judges, beyond the noise of the archers. The arrows of the enemy that still reaches us. We've had so many people die. We've had so many people go through suffering. You know what Theo and Annette has been through, and Yaku and Carmen. You know how many people have died in the last 15, 16, 18 months? We've never had deaths in our movement, never. And this year, just so many people cut down by cancer and accident and all kinds of things, drownings over Christmas, a suicide the day before Christmas if somebody wasn't staff with us on the media team. I've never experienced anything like that. I tell you, it's supernatural. And God is saying it's going to intensify, people. But I want you to yoke with me, because we're going to move beyond the range of the enemy's arrows. If God is speaking to you tonight, I want you to come forward and we're just going to pray a prayer with you. And Christ is going to begin to teach you what it means to walk in yoke with Him.
Father, I just want to thank You for this day where we could just sit and receive from what You're busy doing in Your body, what it is You want to tell us, what it is You want to equip us with, the knowledge and understanding of what it means to be yoked with You, Jesus. And I just pray as we go into this week that we will stay committed to that yoke, Lord, and not see it as troublesome, but see it as the burden we need to carry in order to run this race to completion, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I just pray for every single person here, Lord. I just pray for Your blessing over them in this week, Lord, that they will know how to seek Your face, but that they will find that rest in You, in Jesus' name. Amen.